glad you're here. I know a good portion of us are gone traveling, getting ready for Christmas. So I'm glad that you're with us. I'm actually hopeful that this sermon will be helped you. It's been a real blessing for me, just kind of challenge as I've been reading through it and studying this week. So if you're here last week, you remember that we did a little character sketch on some of the different characters surrounding Christmas, found particularly in Luke's gospel. So if you remember, we had the religious, the good people, Mary and Joseph. We had the lowly, the socially rejected, the outcast, the shepherds. We also had the seekers, those who are looking for answers, for hope, Simeon and Anna. And after looking at these characters at the end of the service, if you remember the sermon, we looked from Luke all the way through Acts, which is basically the volume 2 of Luke, and we looked at all the different characters that came to faith in Jesus Christ. And we were reminded how, indeed, Christmas, Jesus is for all kinds of people. And one of the things that impressed upon my heart as of recent is just how diverse a group of people that we actually see in the New Testament. How many people that came to faith or following Jesus Christ, just like many, if not most of us, are followers of Jesus Christ this morning. There's a scholar named F.F. Bruce, who is from a generation back, once said, commenting on the New Testament, that it truly is a book marked by diversity, not uniformity, just the diversity of all the cast of characters. I think when we read through the scriptures, I think it's good for us to see this diversity, to see all different characters, the different stories, and good to find people in the scriptures that we can identify with them in their stories. I think sometimes we just kind of read through the names real quickly, and we forget that they really were flesh and blood people. Real people, real challenges, real struggles, struggles and challenges that many of us face even today. And one of the great applications that we're to have is to look at them and find hope and encouragement in them. Hebrews 11, you may remember, talks about all the different characters in the Old Testament who live by faith. And we're to read that, these characters in Hebrews 11, see their example, and we're to identify with them, and even in their brokenness and their failures. And as we identify them, we're to be spurred on to run with endurance the faith of our own race of faith that is set before us. Their faith was meant for us to identify with them, to live out our faith. So I mentioned again this last week, I'll mention again this week. So you read through the various Christmas characters or Christmas stories this week, identify with some of them. Find hope in this identification. And I hope that will add to your wonder of Christmas. This morning as we gather together, we're coming to another sermon on identification, a sermon where we consider Christmas, and we'll be looking at the most central character of Christmas, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how in Christmas, in the incarnation, we remind that Jesus Christ, amazingly enough, has come to identify with us. This morning our text of study will be in John 1. I'm just going to read for you the first 18 verses of chapter 1, and then we're particularly going to zero in on the first half of verse 14 of chapter 1, and in the implications of verse 14 in verse 1. As we read through, actually we'll be kind of giving a survey of John's gospel, thinking through the implication of verse 14. Okay, so let me read through the passage, and then we'll pray. So here are the words of our Lord. It says this. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this is he of whom I said, he comes after me. He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen the God, the only God, who's at the Father's side. He has made him known. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word who became flesh. And thank you just for Christmas. And I pray that this passage would really minister to our hearts this morning. And that you cause us to glory in Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So before I give you the points of the sermon this morning, which actually only be 2 points, so be glad for that, just to be a 2-point sermon, I wanted to quickly read through one of my favorite passages in all the scriptures. This actually also comes from the book of Hebrews. This is Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 15. It says this. It says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now listen to this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So I love this passage because it teaches us because Jesus Christ, because the Word became flesh, because he lived as mankind, like he knows, like he truly knows the ups and downs of our life through his experiences. Not just because he's a sovereign God, but because he actually experienced it. In the flesh, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, personally experienced all that we have experienced, yet without sin. Because he had these experiences, the text tells us that he can sympathize with us. He can identify with us in our experiences. This is part of what Christmas is about. That the Word, the divine Word, who became flesh, came to personally identify with us. Right? God identified with us by becoming one of us. Okay? So here are your points for this morning. As mentioned, this is going to come just through thinking through the first half of John 1:14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, so the first point is Jesus identifies with your heartache. Okay, so the Word who became flesh, Jesus Christ, he identifies with your heartache. Second, Jesus identifies with your joy. So again, the Word who became flesh, Jesus Christ, he identifies with your joy. Okay, let me also just mention briefly before we dig in that this phrase at the end of verse 14, that dwelt among us, this actually is a really massive statement, massive phrase. Could actually have been translated to say that the Word tabernacled among us. So if you Old Testament scholars, you remember that God's presence with man was found in the tabernacle, literally Old Testament temple. God's Spirit would come and fill the tabernacle in a room called the Holy of Holies. And this is where God's presence was most fully found on earth. However, now because of Christmas, in Jesus Christ, God's presence is not found, fully found in a building, but it's found in flesh and bone, in the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the new and better tabernacle. Okay. So first point, Jesus identifies with the heartache, which at some levels I think is something we talk about fairly often as a church, because we should. I say it many, many times, because of mankind's sin, which we first see in Genesis 3, as Adam and Eve ate forbidden fruit, the world we live in, we know, it is broken. It is a world filled with pain. It is a world filled with hurt. We live in a world filled with wars, division, hatred, animosity, death. You know, all these things seemingly rule and reign our day, right? Life is not easy. And if anyone says that life is easy, they either are lying or they're just not living in reality, right? Life is hard. We know this. I'm guessing even in our group this day, even in the small group that we have, a good portion of us at various times this week have dealt with some type of pain, some type of real heartache. And no doubt many of us at different points, on different levels, in different ways, had just a hard week, right? Life is not easy. Friends, as we celebrate Christmas, as we think about the incarnation, God becoming flesh, we celebrate the one who could identify with us in the pain, in the heartache. This week, as I was thinking through this passage, verse 14, as mentioned, I was reading through, I ended up reading through all of John. I've just been so encouraged just to think afresh all these different stories in John's gospel and trying to intentionally consider how Jesus, in the flesh, all these things that he experienced by all these different stories recorded in John. As mentioned, this really ministered to my heart and my soul. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Quickly, I'm going to give you a quick survey throughout John's gospel to think through how the Word became flesh. To think, how did Jesus truly dwell among us? How did he live among the ups and downs of life? You know, what did he experience? How did he identify with us in these hurts? I'm warning up front, I actually have a lot here. We're going to go through this pretty quickly as well. As I do this, let me also mention this is not an exhaustive list, what Jesus experienced in the flesh. Much more could be said in here, but I'm just going to give you 7 ways that I see in John where Jesus identified with us. I think these are common struggles, common difficulties, common challenges, common heartaches that many of us had that Jesus had in the flesh as well. So first, Jesus experienced family pressure as he dwelt among us. Okay, we see this in John 2. This is the famous wedding scene in the town of Cana. It's where Jesus performed his first recorded miracle as he turned the water into wine. In that story, you may remember that the wedding was going on, and then they ran out of wine. And culturally, this would have been embarrassing for the family throwing the party, and also could have been offensive to the guests at the party. So in this story, Mary, Jesus' mom, she comes to him, and she puts some pressure on to Jesus. Okay, Jesus, do something about this. You know, perform a miracle. You try to put pressure to tell Jesus what to do. Jesus even asks, like, what does this have to do with me in this text? Like, what is this running out of wine? What does this have to do to me? He even told Mary, like, you know what? My hour has not even come yet, and yet you're putting pressure on me to perform this miracle, right? Pressure from his mom to do something, to act in such a way. In chapter 7, we also see Jesus felt family pressure from his earthly brothers and sisters, who basically would have been like half-brothers, half-sisters. They would have shared the same mom as Jesus, Mary, but because Scripture tells that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, his brothers and sisters, right, they would have been conceived by an earthly father, presumably Joseph. And in the beginning of chapter 7, in this story, we see Jesus at the Feast of Booths, and he's along there with his brothers and sisters. And while his family was there, we read that his brothers and sisters basically came and they mocked Jesus. They're mocking his ministry. They were questioning the validity of his works, questioning, what is he really doing? In chapter 5, or verse 5 of chapter 7, even tells that his brothers and sisters, like, they did not believe in him. They actually rejected Jesus because of his faith. Right? So in the flesh, as the word dwelt among us, Jesus knew family pain. He knew family challenges. He knew what it felt like to have his family question him. I guess probably some of you here this morning know that pressure. You know the pressure of family difficulty. Perhaps even you're dreading Christmas coming up. You're going to be with family, and you know the challenges are going to be there. Right? You know what it feels like to have parents trying to guide and direct your life. Right? And Jesus identifies with you because he became flesh. He dwelt among us. He knew the challenges of family. Right? He can identify with you in that heartache, in that pain. He truly can sympathize. He can truly identify with you. Second, Jesus, the Word who became flesh, he also knows the pain of gossip, ridicule, being misunderstood. Really, we see this all the way throughout John's gospel. I'll just give you one example. This also comes from John 7. I mentioned this is the scene Jesus is at the Feast of Booths in Jerusalem. And he is basically headed over to the temple, and he's going to teach. And the scripture tells us that while he's teaching, there was actually many in the crowd that did marvel, but there also was those in the crowd who did not marvel. Rather, they used their tongues just to violently attack Jesus. In John 7, we read that there's also much muttering going on about Jesus, and just often behind his back. And as this passage is laid out, this muttering just turned his feed the rumor mill. The gossip machine was in high gear concerning Jesus Christ. Eventually, we read that there were some using this gossip and slander, even accused Jesus Christ of having a demon. Right? Talk about the ultimate ridicule, the ultimate insult. You know the phrase that we used to repeat as kids, that sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt me? Right? That's a lie. Right? We know that is not true. Words do hurt. They often hurt even much deeper. Pain of gossip, pain of slander, they can stick with us for a long time. In fact, some of the scars of gossip ridicule, right, they may never go away. Friends, this morning, if you live with those scars, please know, as the Word became flesh, Jesus identifies with you. He knows that pain. He knows those scars. I could say much more of this because of time. I'll move on, but let me just say again, this is just one of many, many stories in John's gospel. Just in John's gospel, where Jesus had to live with the reality of gossip, where he had to endure slander, false accusations. Right? These are always upon Jesus. Right? He can identify with that hurt, with that pain. Third, Jesus, the Word became flesh who dwelt among us. Right? He lived with harsh criticism. I already mentioned, he had harsh criticism from his brothers and sisters. He had harsh criticism from religious opponents. Right? In the eyes of the religious authorities of his day, right, Jesus could never do anything right. In John's gospel, it just seems that these critics of Jesus were just kind of like critic police, just kind of following him around, always trying to plot against him, always trying to trap him, always trying to just be critical of what he was doing. We also see in John, it wasn't just these critics or his family who rejected him, who were critical of him, but it says even the loved ones, those who Jesus loved, those who were in his inner circle, they often were critical of him. And we know that this is even a harder pill to swallow. It's one thing when, you know, our opponents criticize us. It's another thing with those that we love when they criticize us. Once again, I'll just give you one of many stories. This is found in John 12. This is the famous story where Jesus is anointed by Mary with perfume. This anointing, we read, was not only an act of worship by Mary, but it served as a preparation for Jesus' death on the cross, which was, you know, just a few days away. And as Mary did this act of worship, critics were present. They're critical towards Mary for doing this, you know, criticizing for what she was doing, that she's being foolish at what she did. But ultimately, the critics, right, they were critical towards Jesus. They're critical for him, towards him, for letting it happen. In chapter 12 of John, after this event happened, Judas, who's the one of Jesus' disciples, who was in his inner circle, who later betrayed him, right, he came to Jesus with harsh criticism. You know, Jesus, why would you let this happen? Do you not know that this perfume is really expensive? And rather wasting this on yourself, right, Jesus, we could have sold this perfume and given a large sum of money to the poor. Other gospel accounts read that it was just more than Judas, that there was actually many voices, or at least a few voices, that were giving this criticism to Jesus. Right? Once again, critics from his inner circle, critics from those who loved him. Right? Criticism in the flesh. Right? Jesus lived with it. There were critics who were always trying to discourage, undermine, thwart his life, his ministry, his mission. Friends, this morning, once again, if you feel you're constantly under the barrage of criticism, the good news is Christmas is for you. This Christmas child, the one who lived in the flesh, he knows and identifies with you in the pains of critics. Fourth, Jesus, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And he also experienced the demands of life, in particular demands of people just like kind of pulling at him. You know, he probably almost felt like he never had a quiet moment to himself. See this in John 6. This is a famous story of the feeding of the 5,000. You know, in that story, after this great miracle, Jesus did this great miracle, which actually shows his divine nature, that more than Jesus just in the flesh, that he actually is divine in the flesh. He's more than just a man in the flesh, but divine in the flesh. After this happened, the people saw the sign, and you can imagine, they got really excited. Things started to fall in place in their minds. They started thoughts about Jesus and what he could do for them, which led them coming back to Jesus and demanding from Jesus. They wanted more from Jesus. Give me more, Jesus. Do this now for us, Jesus. Right? This is true of much of Jesus' earthly ministry. People are constantly trying to get at him, trying to touch him, trying to get him to fill their need, to help them out. Which, by the way, I'm guessing, because of these pressures, these demands that people are constantly putting on him, it's probably why we see Jesus falling asleep a few different times in the gospel accounts. He probably is just tired from these pressures, these demands. Right? As Jesus ministered in the flesh, he truly gave all that he could give. Once again, dear friend, if you're a tired Christian this morning, you feel like you've given all you can give, you feel that people are always trying to look to you for help, Jesus can identify with you. Right? This Christmas child can identify with this feeling of being pulled, constantly being pulled. Fifth, tied close to this, Jesus, the Word who became flesh, who dwelt among us, he also identifies with the challenges of making disciples. So as Christians, this is something that we are commanded to do. We are to live out our life using our gifts to help others grow in the knowledge and obedience towards God. Right? We are to make disciples. This is part of our spiritual worship, making disciples of Jesus Christ. If you spend even a little bit of your time, your life, trying to make disciples, right, you know this is not an easy task. Discipleship can be very draining. It can be difficult. Discipleship requires a ton of patience. Those you're trying to disciple, right, they will fail. They often will disappoint. And friends, once again, Jesus in the flesh, right, he knew this disappointment. Right? He knew how difficult it was to be patient with those he was trying to disciple. Once again, I'll just give you one of many stories. This time in John 18. This is the scene of Jesus' arrest. as the Roman soldiers came looking for Jesus with their torches and their weapons. And as the scene plays out, you may remember, soldiers came to Jesus to take him away, and then Simon Peter, you know, one of Jesus' disciples, one who Jesus invested his life in, one who was taught by Jesus many truths, including the truth that he had to be led away to die, right? This Peter, right, he takes out his sword. He swings at the shoulder, and he took off the soldier's ear, only for Jesus then to rebuke him, right? Put the sword away, telling Peter that he should not, that he came to drink this cup of death, right? This is what he is here for, right? This disciple Peter, right? He just completely blew it. As we keep reading the story, as the story continues, Peter continues to blow it. Just a couple scenes later, Peter was the one who was questioned by others if he knew Jesus, and Peter just, you know, denies Jesus, right? He denies him three times. Despite all that Jesus did for Peter, Peter still failed. And we see this in the Gospels all the way throughout. The disciples fail, even though Jesus was very kind, very patient, very loving, right? They failed him. And Jesus knew this disappointment. He knew what it felt like in the flesh to be let down by those who he invested so much of himself in. Once again, dear friends, as you seek to make disciples, which is hopefully very high on your priority list, at times, even often, you will be let down. You will be disappointed. You may even feel so burned that you just want to quit. I'm never going to do this again. This is way too hard. Friends, that is you this Christmas. Let Jesus identify with you in that disappointment. Know that as our great high priest, he can sympathize with you. 6, the Word who became flesh, who dwelt among us, experienced the pain of loss of a loved one. So while for many Christmas is one of the happiest times of the year, for others Christmas is actually one of the most dreaded days on the calendar. Christmas or Easter, Mother's Day, Father's Day, birthdays, anniversaries. All these events like this that one times were times of joy, now are just times of pain, times of heartache. As you remember a loved one or something like that who is just not there with you anymore. Friends, if that is you this morning, Christmas is difficult. Jesus knows the identity, or knows and identifies with you in that pain. We see this in John 11. This is the story of Lazarus. In this story, we see that he was one of Jesus' friends. He was a friend of the family. In chapter 11, we see that he died. And in the story, upon arriving upon the gravesite, we see that Jesus grieved over this loss. He experienced all the emotions that we go through of a death of a loved one. We see in John 11:35, the shortest verse of the Bible, the one we all love to memorize, but this is also one of the most profound verses in the Bible, even though it's the shortest. There's these two words. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Even though Jesus knew that Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead, you know, that's why he came. But at that point, upon arriving to the grave site, Jesus was in grief. In the flesh, he wept. He cried real tears of despair. I've seen it a couple times. We even read that it says that Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit. And this phrase in the original text is like a deeply moved. It carries with a sense of like sorrow and anger and grief, like all mixed together. In fact, this term, this deeply moved term in other ancient literature describes how horses snort with emotion. Right? This is what Jesus experienced in the death of a loved one. Right? This is the pain that Jesus knew as he lived in the flesh. Jesus in the flesh lived with reality, with the pain of death. Friends, this Christmas, if you're hurting over the loss of a loved one, if it is hard for you to truly have a Merry Christmas because of that pain, the pain of the one who is no longer there, please know that Jesus can identify with you in that hurt. Jesus experienced loss. Right? He knows how hard it is. He identifies with you. 7, Jesus, the Word who became flesh, who dwelt among us. He also is the one who experienced and knew physical, emotional pain. So once again, no doubt some of you are carrying with you this morning. So let's just think through the scene of the cross, all that led up to the cross. This covers chapters 18 and 19 of John. In these chapters, we read that Jesus, he clearly would have known, he clearly would experience real physical pain. We read that he was flogged with a whip. Right, this would have ripped the skin right off his back. we read that he was beaten with rods. And as he was beaten by rods, you know, the Roman guards were giving him the beating. Like, I don't think they were worried about, you know, some type of excessive brutality charges brought against them as they pummeled Jesus. Like, they just pummeled him. Like, he'd know, like, he would have, that would have been incredibly painful. We also see that he had a crown of thorns that were just pressed into his head. We know that he had nails driven into his hands and his feet that he's pinned to a cross. On the cross, he, as he was crucified, Jesus basically would have suffocated to death. Right? This would have been an incredibly painful way to die. Right? None of us can even imagine just the intense, severe, physical pain Jesus had to suffer as he came and died in the flesh. At the same, no doubt, also, Jesus would have gone through deep, intense, emotional pain. Right? Can you just imagine the emotional pain that Jesus would have felt going through this kangaroo court as he's put on trial? Or the emotional pain that he would endure as this crowd was calling out to crucify him. Crucify him. I mean, just think of the emotional pain of all these people wanting you to die. Or the emotional pain of being mocked and jeered by all those around him as he's being led to the cross. Or the emotional pain at the scene of the cross, there's only a few women and one disciple are with him. Right? Seeming the rest of his followers, like, they left him, they abandoned him. Right? Jesus spent his entire life loving others, caring for others. Yet only a small handful stuck with him at his hour of need. Right, friends, in the flesh, Jesus experienced pain, real pain, intense pain, physical pain, emotional pain. He knows what it's like. On the cross, Jesus, as he died in the flesh, even suffered the greatest of all pain, spiritual pain, as God the Father turned his back on him. You know, in his flesh, Jesus knew the pain of separation from God. In the flesh, as Jesus died in our place, as he took our punishment upon himself, which we'll talk about a little bit more, he knew how this pain of being separated from God. But Jesus experienced it all kinds of pain, real intense pain. So friends, this morning, if you are in pain, whatever that pain may be, know that Jesus can identify with you. He can identify with your hurt, with your pain. In this life, even though Jesus has already brought about salvation, he's already bringing healing to the world, we know it has not yet fully come. We know that we live in this reality of pain and hurt. While we know that one day the pain and the hurt, right, it will be fully removed, right, this time has not yet come. Right, we live in reality of pain and hurt and heartache. Friends, it's Christmas. We celebrate this child, the Word who became flesh, who can identify with us. Who can sympathize with us. Before I move on to the second point, let me just give you a real quick story of one of my friends from seminary, a story that maybe some of you already have heard of. This is a story I think is a real illustration to this point here. So on seminary, I had a conversation with one of the guys in my community group. I was a fellow seminarian, and we were making kind of small talk, just talking about, you know, where he's from, his family, and stuff like that. And as we were talking, he let me know that both his parents had recently died just a few years back. His dad died first, which I think it was cancer or something like that. And then shortly after his dad died, his mom, he told me that his mom remarried to what seemed to be a good guy. However, less than a year into the marriage, this man, my friend's new stepdad, actually murdered his mom. And I don't know the details of how this murder happened, but I guess it was such a brutal and dramatic murder that even national news places were picking up the story. And you can imagine, as hearing this story, this really caused me to sit back. I remember just being, like, shocked to hear this story. Shocked just to hear, like, what he had to go through. So as we kept talking, we began to ask my friend, like, how was he just not, like, angry, just bitter at God? You know, how was he able to hold on to Jesus, you know, rather than blaming Jesus for all these things that happened? My friend let me know that there was a real process for him in this that did take some time. Indeed, at one point, he was incredibly angry, incredibly bitter towards God. He wanted absolutely nothing to do with any type of Jesus talk. And then one of his friends came and sat him down and poured grace on him. And this guy, as he came to my friend, he said, you know what, I can't relate with you. Right? I can't relate to the heartache of losing a parent. But then he told my friend, he's like, but I know someone who can. And then he pointed my friend to the cross, to Jesus. On the cross, God the Father knew the pain of losing a son. On the cross, God the Son knew the pain of losing a father. Because Jesus Christ came on Christmas in the flesh, my friend had someone who he could identify with. Like Jesus truly knew my friend's pain. My friend told me that made all the difference. Even though he still has much pain and much hurt, even though he still has questions on why this happened, my friend says he has peace because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word can identify with him in his pain and his heartache. Friends, let me say it again, this Christmas, know that Jesus has come to identify with you in your pain, whatever your pain may be. There is no type of pain, no type of hurt that this life offers that Jesus, the Word who became flesh, has not experienced in human flesh. Friends, this Christmas, I pray that brings you hope, comfort, even joy. So this is our second final point. Real quickly, we're going to go through this real quickly. Jesus also identifies with us in our joy. I could have even phrased it this way. Jesus shows us how to identify with him so we can have joy. So as we live out our Christian faith, pain and sorrow are always coupled together with joy. And in John's gospel, even though the Word became who became flesh, even though he experienced pain, he experienced sorrow, he also experienced joy. Deep joy. And this is the joy that he wants us to know, wants us to experience. In John 17, which is referred to as this great high priestly prayer of Jesus, in it we read that Jesus, one of the things that he prayed for, that his people would have joy. In fact, he wanted his people to have his joy, even in the pain. Let me give you just three quick joys that Jesus experienced in the flesh, which we see in John. Joys that we also should experience, and even more than that, joys that we should seek after, long after. First, he experienced the joy of being with his Father. This is the greatest of all joys. This is where all joys flow out of. Throughout John, we see Jesus experience joy with his Father by using a variety of different spiritual disciplines, in particular and primary through the spiritual disciplines of spending time with his Father in the Word, as well as time with the Father in prayer. You know, in the flesh, as Jesus dwelt among us, right? He knew the scriptures. Jesus would have read from the scriptures. He sat under the teaching of the scriptures. Jesus taught from the scriptures. Jesus was pointing other people to the scriptures, right? The Word who became flesh, he knew the Word that was written. And this was his joy. Friends, let me remind us, the scriptures, these are our source of joy. It is a joy for us that we can spend time hearing from God in his Word. This was Jesus' joy. This should be our joy. Spending time to identify ourselves with the sacred scriptures. In John, we also see Jesus praying. As mentioned, John 17, this is an incredible prayer of Jesus. In other places in John, in other gospel accounts, we see Jesus getting away to pray, to spend time praying to his Father. Jesus wanted to bring his praise, his thanksgiving, his burdens, his concerns before his Father in prayer. It was Jesus' joy to know that even though he walked in the flesh, he knew he did not walk alone. God the Father, through the power of the Spirit, walked with him, listening to his prayers, being attentive to his prayers. Time in the Word and in prayer not only means, I think, to help spur Jesus on in the midst of the pain and the heartache of life, but they also were the source of his joy. This is where his delight was found. For us, with the new year right around the corner, my guess is that some of us are making some resolutions to be more committed, you know, this coming year in our spiritual disciplines, to spend more time in the Word, spend more time in prayer. And this is our good commitments to make. But as you do these things, remember all the different disciplines in the scriptures. Reading the Bible, spending time on your knees in prayer. These are all for our joy. Right? Spiritual disciplines that God gave to us. Right? These are not just some type of cold, dead rituals. These are not a duty-bound requirement for the Christian life. Rather, these are joys given us to God. These are gifts of joy. Joy that Jesus can identify with as he walked in the flesh. Second, the Word became flesh. He also identified with the joy of discipleship. So I stated earlier, yes, discipleship is hard. It can be disappointing. It can be discouraging. However, at the same time, I'm not sure there's anything in this life that is far more rewarding more gratifying, more satisfying to see those who you invest your life in grow and mature in their Christian faith. John's gospel ends with chapter 21. So after Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, we see that he's talking with Peter, this Peter I just mentioned, who failed and who disappointed. Yet we see in this chapter, Jesus restore Peter. We see Jesus let Peter know that he was actually going to be greatly used by God to care for his people, his sheep. And can you imagine the joy that Jesus felt? Seeing Peter, seeing the other disciples grow, mature in their faith, to be used by God to do great things for the kingdom. Right? The joy that Jesus experienced. Right? Seeing the men that he invested his life in, who he was patient with. Seeing these men who would be the one used by God, by the power of the Spirit, to turn the world upside down as God establishes kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Right? We all know life is short. So with urgency, let me encourage all of us as a church to identify with this joy that Jesus experienced, to make disciples. Invest your life in serving others with your gifts, your time, your love, your patience, having people into your home, taking people out for coffee, however it may be. Invest your life in others for your joy. Right? Don't waste your life. Invest your life in others, ministering the gospel of grace to them. Right? This is a real joy for us, helping people grow in the knowledge and obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And third, Jesus, the Word became flesh. He also identifies with a job well done. We see this first with Jesus' vocational job, which most likely was that of a carpenter. John's gospel tells that Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, was a carpenter. So most likely Jesus would have also had that trade, the trade that Jesus worked for most of his life, in the first 30 years of his life. This might surprise some of you, but what we have recorded in the scriptures, the 33 years that Jesus walked on earth, only three was his active ministry. For the first 30 years or so of his life, Jesus lived and he worked in relative obscurity. He worked as a carpenter with his hands. He did hard physical labor. He worked long, tiring hours. No doubt he probably dealt with difficult customers. The vast majority of the time that the Word became flesh, most of the time how he dwelt among us, was a dwelling of working a job. It's a normal job, a simple job. I don't think I'm reading too much into it to say that he found joy in that work. Scripture says that Jesus came to do all that the Father set before him. Right? This is his joy, to be led by the Spirit, to do all of the work set before him. I just mentioned, the vast majority of his life, what was set before him, was this type of work. To work a simple job, to, in the flesh, live in obscurity, to go through what could be labeled as a mundane experience of work. And even that, dear friends, was his joy. Let me also say that we can't underestimate just how important this vocational work was. If Jesus didn't faithfully fulfill his work as a carpenter, right, he wouldn't have been able to be our great high priest, who was able to be tempted in every way without sin. Right? If he sinned in his job, if he grumbled at his work, if he cheated at his job, if he was slothful in his vocational responsibilities, right? If he didn't do these things faithfully, he could not have been our high priest. To even take it one step further, if he didn't faithfully fulfill his job, his vocational job, he wouldn't have been able to be our spotless Lamb of God. Right? This is, he wouldn't have been fit for the cross if he was not faithful at his job. Church, Jesus was joyfully faithful, even in the simple task of work. This Christmas, as you celebrate the Word becoming flesh, you're celebrating that the truth that Jesus can identify with you, even while you're at the office, even when you're working for the man, even when you're working long hours at your job. Friends, at Christmas, celebrate this Christmas child who found joy in his vocational work. And finally, Jesus found joy in his ministry work as well, in particular, the work on the cross. Let's go back again to the book of Hebrews. So after Hebrews 11, this cloud of witness that I mentioned in the intro of the sermon, we read that it was for the joy set before Jesus, for the joy set before him in the flesh, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Scripture tells us that as Jesus breathed his final breath in John 19:30, he breathed out this simple phrase, right? It is finished. all of the work set before him, all the work, including his vocational work, including his ministry work, right? Jesus joyfully and faithfully finished with his life, right? Jesus can identify with the joy of a job well done. Identify with the joy of a job fully and faithfully completed. Friends, as you celebrate the incarnation, remember that it was on the cross, in this work, where the Word became flesh, where he fully took on our identity, right? The identity of sinful man, as he identified with our death. On the cross, Jesus, with joy, right? He died in our place. He took on the entire weight of punishment for our wrongdoing, all upon his shoulders. Right, through his work, this work that he joyfully completed, through that, now we might live. So that through his work, we could have the identity of now being forgiven. So that through his work, his joyful work, we could have the identity of being his people. So that through his work, his joyful work, we, in turn, now can know joy. So that through his work that he completed in the flesh as he dwelt among us, through his work, now one day we could dwell with him in a new heavens and a new earth, a dwelling that will be without end, a dwelling that will take us through all eternity, a dwelling where all of the pain and the hurt of this life will be fully and finally removed. Right? There will never have pain and heartache, will never be part of our identity anymore as we're with Jesus in eternal life. Friends, this is Jesus' joy. Jesus finds great joy in his people, that he's willing to become flesh, not just to identify with our pain, but became flesh to take all the pain away from us, all the brokenness away from us, as he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. It's Christmas, dear friends. Yes, look at the Christmas characters. Identify yourself with them. Find hope and encouragement in these real people, their real stories. But more than that, this Christmas, identify with the star of Christmas. Marvel with joy that he came to identify with you. This Christmas, put all of your hope, your faith, and your identity in him. For this Christmas, that even in the pain and the hurt of life, you can find joy in Jesus. You can find joy in the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for sending the Word to become flesh. Because of Christmas and all that Jesus lived in, that we have one who can identify with us fully and completely, even in our pain and in our hurt, as well as in our joy. And God, I pray that this Christmas that you'd help us just really rest in his identification with us, that you'd spur us on to further identify ourselves with him. And God, please give us a lot of joy in Jesus this Christmas, even in whatever pain and hurt we may be carrying. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.